going to finish up the 1 Peter 3:15. We started last week before y'all got me on liquor by the drink. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We were talking about this verse right here and how it's talking about giving an answer to every man that asketh you a reason, the hope that is in you. And we were talking about how that deals with soul winning there. And we were talking about using the whole verse and being balanced and using all the whole verse there, not just the middle part. And I said before that I'd been guilty of just doing that and actually probably couldn't have even quoted the whole verse to you, just using that one part. And that's not balanced when you just use one part of a verse. And what I talked about on this verse right here, it gives you this. And when you split it up into three sections there, when you're witnessing, the first thing you need to do is you need to be right. The second is you need to be ready. And the third thing you need is you need to be humble. But when you're dealing with somebody about salvation, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I've noticed that when you're driving down the road now, what you see on the side of the highway there, you see these people that's parked over the side. They've got a vehicle over there, and they're selling different things, different types of fruit. Some of them selling... I've seen potatoes, beans, and just different things that people are selling. And you realize that the end of the summer's about over when you drive by up here and you see this big cornfield that was up here. Now all of a sudden you look at it and it's stripped. It's gone. All the fruit's gone. And you realize that summer's about over and you got this, everybody's got this harvest going on and you see all the fruit that they've dealt with. And the funny thing about that is that it's a perfect example and of salvation, and that's what the Lord uses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's start reading verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions... Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, as the Lord gave to every man?" Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you're worried about who led you to Christ here. He said, we're just men. And now he's getting ready to get into trying to tell them you don't need to pay any attention to that. And when he does, he's going to give you an example of how God deals with salvation as like a garden. He says, "I have planted," verse 6, "Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Now, husbandry there is talking about a man with a garden. And so what we see here is that when it comes to leading somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, God talks to us about it as like a garden. And there's all kinds of things I could go into this morning about a garden, but I don't really want to get into all that. I mean, I'm sure there's enough people here that knows a whole lot more about having a garden than what I do. I think I've only had two gardens in my life. One of them I think I mowed down with a riding lawnmower because I didn't have one of those commercials with the Troy built where you just hold it with one hand, you make it all real, the dirt in between the rows look real good. I had my grass was as high as the corn that was growing the corn stalks. I tried to mow down in between it with the rows. So you all know a whole lot more about gardening than what I do, but the fact is this, God talks about it being a garden. And in the context of talking about being a garden, the point he's trying to make is this right here. He's saying, look, you ain't nothing. All you're doing is you're just, one of you's just planting, one of you's just watering, but the person that's really got anything to do with it, that means anything, is the Lord. He's the one that gives the increase. Now go back over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And what we talked about last week was that we need to be right. And that's true. I mean, you remember over there in Acts chapter 8, You've got Philip over there who leads that Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. That Ethiopian eunuch says these words. He says, "How can I?" Talking about, he said, "You understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" So there's no doubt, regardless of what we hear in this county on people saying you can't do the work of the Holy Spirit and you can't do this, you can't do that, God expects us to be a part of this salvation that people have. He expects us to lead people to the Lord. And over here in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." What he means by that is you need to be right. That's what he talked about last week. And the second thing he says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." Now, what I started last week was in Titus 1:9. Let's go back over there, Titus 1:9. You need to be ready. You need to always be ready. And the fact is this right here, if you start... you just get saved, you start trying to witness for Jesus Christ, there's a whole lot of things that you're not going to be ready for. You're not going to know them. And you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to go witness anyway. And if you'll follow the Holy Spirit, He's going to help you get to the people that you can minister to. That's if you follow the Holy Spirit. If you'll follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, that's what Philip did in Acts chapter 8. It says that Philip was carried by the Spirit. He was moved. He went from a revival where they were winning all these people to the Lord, and God pulled Philip out of that revival and took him to one man, just one man. And I don't know if Philip could have, what all Philip knew about this Ethiopian eunuch, about his background, about his heritage, I don't know this. But I know one thing, he knew Isaiah chapter 53, and God had that man sitting there reading Isaiah chapter 53. He's sitting there, he's by himself, he's in his chariot, and God's dealing with this man about salvation. And you know what God needs? He needs a faithful man that's going to come up there and just follow the Holy Spirit and then speak to him about Isaiah 53. And you know what? He shows a good example of following the Holy Spirit. And there's some things that you don't know when you first get saved. But if you'll follow the Holy Spirit, I believe this. I believe God's going to get you in a situation where you're going to be able to minister to somebody with what you do know. And I think at the same time, God's not just interested in that guy getting saved. He's also interested in the guy that's winning, trying to win him to the Lord. And He's also going to throw some stuff out there that this guy that's trying to win him to the Lord may not know. You say, why would he do something like that? Because that guy right there, when that gets thrown at him, and if he's got anything to him and somebody gives him a question that he don't know, he's going to start studying to find out. And God will, as this guy begins to grow in grace, God's going to give him some stuff he don't know. He's going to try to learn that stuff, and he's going to try to do what he can. And then the guy that over here that he's witnessing to, he's also, I think that God will give him some things there that he does know, and he'll be able to minister to that guy. And the thing is, we just have to be faithful with it. And you just got to be able to deal with the things. Don't worry about what you don't know. Worry about what you do know. When Stephen preached over there in Acts chapter 7, I remember when I first got called to preach, I was trying to come up with a message. I was trying to figure out something to preach on. And I'm sitting here and I'm looking through the Bible, you know, and I'm sitting here looking at it. I'm thinking, good night. What am I? Look at this Bible, you know, and I'm thinking of all these messages I heard. And I remember reading through Acts chapter 7. And Stephen right there, he begins preaching, and he starts all the way over on this way, and he goes all the way over here, and he stops. You know what Stephen preached? He preached what he knew. And the Lord showed me that right there, and I'm thinking, man, you get that feeling of thinking, man, I've got to know this whole Bible. I got to preach the whole counsel of God. I got to preach, you know, and all God wanted me to do was just preach something I knew. That's all it was. And that's the way you are. If you're going to witness, don't worry about the stuff you don't know. Worry about what you do know. And then work on the things that you need. Here in Titus chapter 1, we need to be ready. Look in verse number 9. He says, "Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." Now, you need to always be ready. There's some things that you're going to face, and you've got to be ready. You've got to always be ready. Look over at Jude chapter 1, verse 15. Get Jude chapter 1, verse 15. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. But get over there. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready to rebuke. You know what we got to do sometimes? We got to be able to rebuke somebody. They need it, especially if you're in the midst of if it's just you and somebody else that's talking. And they're giving you some problems, And you know, you can just pull a sword out and cut them open, but there's nobody else around. You may want to use a little bit more grace then, because you know they're not going to influence you. You don't know what you believe. You don't know everything that you're going to believe. You know everything about what you're going to say, and it's just you and another guy. You may be able to have some grace. But when you're dealing with somebody, say, on losing your salvation, and there's three or four other people sitting around, and that guy's giving you some verses, and he's hammering you right there and giving you that stuff, and you're trying to be gracious, and he's just sitting there giving you this stuff, and you can tell the people that are around you is being affected. You know, there's some times you just got to rebuke them. You got to make them look silly. You got to pull the Bible out, and you got to make them look silly. I remember one time Brother Ron said he was dealing with a guy that believed in losing your salvation, and he was looking for a verse, and that guy couldn't find it. And Ron said, I know there's something in there about losing your salvation. He said, I know you know it. Ron said, is it Ephesians 2:8-9? That guy flipped over there. For by works are you saved? He didn't say that. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That guy looked at it, he goes, oh, no, that ain't it right there. And he goes over and Ron said, oh, Ephesians 4:30, I bet that's it. And that guy goes to Ephesians 4:30 and says, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He goes, until the day of redemption. He goes, oh, no, right there. And you know what? Sometimes you just got to pull the sword out, boy, and you got to give it to him. You got to give it to him. You got to be ready. And you know why he was able to do something like that? Why? Because he was ready. He knew some verses on losing your salvation, and he knew some verses on being able that you're not losing your salvation. You know, over there in Titus, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And you got to always be ready. Look at 2 Corinthians. Stay right there in Jude. I don't think we read that verse. You got to be able to rebuke and look over here in Jude. The point is you're trying to convince people. That's your job. You're trying to convince them. Look at verse 15. Starting verse 14, he says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that, see what he says, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And you know what you need to do? You need to be able to convince some people. You need to be right and you need to be ready. You need to be ready to convince some people of some things. Look over to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Somebody once brought up the question to me. They said, are you trying to talk people into being saved? And he said, I just don't know if you're supposed to talk people into being saved. You know? And honestly, when he said that, I'm sitting here thinking about it. I'm thinking, boy, that sounds kind of underhanded. You know? I'm thinking, talk them into being saved. You know? Because you sit here and think, well, what about the Holy Spirit and all this stuff? And, the, you know, I believe in Holy Spirit conviction. And they come up with that thing. And I'm thinking, well, am I trying... Should I try to convince people? Should I try to persuade people? And that's what I was talking about a while ago. You get in the middle of stuff and God will give you something. And somebody will ask you a question one time. And, you know, obviously they couldn't tell that I was shaking. You know, I'm just going to say, no, I'll tell you what. Of course you're supposed to convince me. And I'm giving them the stuff. But inside the back of my head, I'm thinking, hey, that's a pretty good question. And so after it gets done, you just start running references. You know, what did Apostle Paul do? What did somebody else do? And that's what you're supposed to do. In Acts chapter 18, look at verse 4. Acts chapter 18, verse 4, talking about the Apostle Paul, it says this, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. You know what Paul was in the business of doing? Trying to persuade people about Jesus Christ. Acts 18, 4. Now look at Acts 18, go down to verse 13. Look at verse 13. Saying, they were talking about Paul. These are other people talking about Paul. They said, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And, you know, they're trying to make it as a negative thing, but you see there what Paul's doing. He's persuading men. That's what our job's to do as Christians. We're supposed to persuade men and women about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 19. Get chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. The Bible says this. It says, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing. Now, what does disputing mean? What does disputing mean? If you have a dispute, if people go to court, it's over a dispute. They're disputing. You know what that's called in our language, in our updated Bibles? I'd like to see what they have in a new Bible. I bet they don't have the word arguing. That's what it is. Yeah. That's what he was doing. He's arguing. He's sitting there and he's taking somebody that believes something that he don't believe, and they're disputing about it. And he says, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So if somebody does ask you, are you supposed to persuade people? Are you supposed to try to talk people into getting saved? Well, of course we are. We're supposed to rebuke people. We're supposed to convince people. We're supposed to persuade people. Look at verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. And you see that again. That's the testimony. Was that your testimony? People tell you, talk about you, and they say, well, I'll tell you what this guy does. All he ever doing is trying to turn people away from their own religion and trying to get them saved. You know what he's doing? That's a good testimony if you've got that testimony. And that's what Paul's testimony was. Paul was interested in winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, get Acts chapter 26. And you know, it's not always, you know, it's good to have an opportunity. It's good to have a set time to go witnessing. It's good to go soul winning, as we call it. It's good to have times like that. But you've got to always be ready. You know, that was the point over there in 1 Peter. You've got to always be ready. And here Paul is. Paul's in court. And Paul's being, he's sitting there and he's being cross-examined here over an issue there he's got. He's in the middle of court. I mean, it's an opportunity for him. He could lose his head. He could be dead right now. And Paul still ain't got off the back of his mind that he needs to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the middle of this cross-examination, he finds a way to start preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And look over here in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, look in verse 21. He says, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none of these things, that those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ, look what he does, look how he gets the gospel in here, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And so now, Paul, because he's sitting here, he's being cross-examined here. He's sitting there. He's being accused of something. He's defending himself. And all of a sudden, in the middle of this, with this judge, they ain't even worried about that no more. He's in the middle of an argument about Jesus Christ, about the gospel. Here in the middle of this court, you got all these people sitting here listening to this. You got this big this guy sitting up here that's over all this. And you got Paul sitting there, and they've done forgot what was going on. And now he's got this thing on a witness. I mean, the Bible says be ready always. You need to always be ready to find a way to get that angle in there. And look what he says. He says, but he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, are you supposed to persuade people to be Christians? Of course you are. Of course you are. And you need to always be ready. You always need to be looking for angles. You always need to have some verses on your mind. You need to be thinking about things like that right there. And when you do have those times where you go soul winning and things like that, you need to be ready. And there needs to be some things that you need to be thinking about. You need to be trained. And one good thing to do is if you're going on a house-to-house visitation and you're walking up in the yard there, what you need to be doing is looking around. Look around the yard. I mean, if you walk up, you know, you walk up in the yard and you see a boat over here. You see a guy with a boat hooked up, or he's got a trailer over there with a John boat, or he's got a bass boat, or you see skis on the back of it. You say, what's the big deal? What's that got to do with winning somebody the Lord? It's a good conversation piece. You know, you walk up to the door, you know, you look at something like that, or you see a big deer that's, you know, hung up over here that they've been skinning. You know, you don't want to come in there and start talking about, you know, animal rights. That'd be a bad thing to start off saying. You want to come in and say, man, where'd you kill that sucker at? And they're going to say, well, I was up in the woods, you know, somewhere around by the bend, you know. They ain't going to tell you where they killed it at, because They don't want you to go there. You know, you say, where'd you catch that big fish at? Local farm pond. They ain't going to tell you nothing. But what's good is you say, well, is that the biggest fish you ever caught? And say, no, I'll tell you what. And the next thing you know, boy, instead of that guy being against you when you stand up there at his door and wanting to get rid of you, he said, they like to brag on fishing if they've done something good. They like to brag on hunting if they've done something good. And you kill that with a bow, you kill that with a gun. And he's going to look at you and say, it's muzzleloading season, son. Oh, well, I guess you used a muzzleloader, didn't you? But you know what you're going to do? Then you can say, what's the difference between a muzzleloader and a regular gun? You know what he's going to do? He's going to tell you. Well, a muzzleloader, I'll tell you what it does. You can break that thing apart and you can do the, you know, and he's going to go into all this stuff. You can sit there and let that guy talk forever. And then what you try to do is you try to do like Paul did. He gets in the middle of that stuff. You know, you're sitting there talking about fishing. You know, I mean, that if you come up and a guy's got a boat out in his yard, you talk about a good way to come in. Or if you come up and you see a guy's got a big garden out there. I mean, you think about what that would do for you. A big garden out there. You say, man, how's your garden going this year? Or if they've got flowers out in the yard, you know, just whatever. If there's toys out in the yard, what do you know is going to live there? Kids. Hey, you know, we got this church down here. They do good with the youth. And, you know, Wednesday nights, we got over 100 people down there. It's always a good thing that you look around. You'd be able to get those ways to get in there. And that's what Paul was doing right there. Paul was interested in persuading people. But here's the one thing you got to realize. Everybody ain't getting saved. Everybody ain't going to get saved. And when you're in the middle of a conversation here and you're trying to lead somebody to the Lord, don't let it get personal thinking, I've got to lead this guy to the Lord. He may not be ready. He may not be ready to get saved. And all you're doing is you're planting or you're watering. And we can't get this thing in our head thinking every time we go soul winning, we got to win somebody to the Lord. That's not us. The Bible says God giveth the increase. You know, when we get into, well, I had 5 saved or I had 10 saved, and I'm glad that you do. And you can say that just because somebody says that don't mean that they're wrong. That don't mean they're wrong. But now, if a person says that and they feel like they're gloating over it, if their selves feel like that, then they've got a problem. But just because somebody comes in and says, hey man, we led to the Lord, that don't mean they have a problem. You know, again, it's that thing about balance. And everybody ain't going to always get saved. And even like with a garden, when you look at that garden, the hardest thing with me about a garden is patience. I just have absolutely no patience for nothing. I was talking about to somebody the other day, I said, the hardest thing about being a preacher, for me, the hardest part, is I have no patience. I feel like if I say, hey, look, see this in the Bible, then that should all I'd have to ever say. And the next thing you know, everybody's perfect. And it just don't work that way. I don't know why I'd think that. It don't work that way with me. I have a little bit more grace for myself, though. But you sit there and you look at that. That's why I don't work out with weights. I work out with weights about 5 or 6 weeks, 7 weeks, and you're starting to feel like you're getting stronger, and you can see just a little bit of, you know, accomplishment there. You can see a little bit there going on. But honestly, man, if it ain't happening in 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to buy me some Lee press-on muscles. And I'm ready to go. That's what I just don't want to do it. I ain't got no patience. When it comes to soul winning, though, you know what you got to do? You got to have some patience. You've got to have patience. And when God says it's like a garden, you know what you do with it? You plow that garden up, man. When I think about making a garden, what I want to do is go out there with a hoe in the middle of a big bunch of grass and sticks and just start digging some holes and putting it down in there. And that ain't what you do. You got to clear your land. After you clear that land, you got to turn it up. You got to get all the rocks out of it, all the sticks out of it. There's just so much of a mess there you got to deal with just to get to where before you can even start planting any seed. You know what you got to do a lot of times? People just got a bad attitude toward Christians. And a lot of times, before you ever even plant the first seed, you got to get rocks out. You got to get sticks out. You say, what do you mean? It means you got to be their friend. Before you even worry about being a Christian, everybody worry about putting any seed in there. You know what you want to do? Be their friend. See them on the side of the road, broke down? I mean, don't just blow your horn so they can see your bumper stickers as you come by. Maybe you might want to stop and say, hey, you need some help. Trinity Baptist Church, get saved. You know, it's like seeing a state trooper go by when you've got a flat tire. You're thinking, yeah, if I was going 60 miles an hour, you'd stop me, wouldn't you? You know, you think, hey, I want, you know, every now and then you got to get the rocks and those sticks and get all that stuff out. But you know what? It's patience, man. Once you do get all that to that point, then you got to get all your rows, you know, do all that stuff. You got to get the seed. You got to figure out stuff. I'll tell you what's funny. I went and one day I went up and visited David Green. And I was up at his house. I was sitting there and was outside talking. And we got talking about his garden because I was wanting to plant a garden for some reason. It always sounds good until you get in the middle of it. But I'm sitting here talking to him, man, and you talk about somebody that's obsessive, compulsive. I look at him, his garden, man, I'm telling you. He takes a measuring tape, and he's got all of his rows exactly square. It's square, man, I mean exactly. And I'm sitting here thinking, wow. And you look at his garden, man, and it was beautiful. I mean, all the rows, there's no weeds in it or nothing, man. He's got the little tag at the front of it, tells what it is. He's got this little fence around it, you know, to keep the animals out. Everything's exactly square. I mean, it was beautiful. I thought, man, a lot of work went into this. And you know, at the end of that thing, boy, he had fruit. Yes. And that's what you got to do as a Christian. You got to sit down there and you got to be ready. And you got to realize it's our job to persuade people. That's our job. And you got to be ready. And when you're going up to somebody's house, look around in that yard. Get some information from them. Look around them. Another thing you want to do is be friendly. You know, that always works. Smile. I remember this summer I was taking Stephen with me on Wednesday nights on visitation. And I'd always knock on the door to open up, and I'd introduce myself, and I'd turn around and look at Steve and introduce him. Steve'd be going, I said, son, do you know how to smile? I said, every now and then just grin. Just, hey, like you're glad to meet him, you know. And he's just always got this look on his face like, Dad's making me do this. I said, son, act like. He's like, Dad, you are. I'm just kidding. He enjoyed going. It wasn't no big deal, but he got that look. You know, when you sit there and you say, hey, you know, this is my son, you want him to say, hey, how you doing? You know, be friendly. There's nothing wrong with that. And then have some sense, too. You go up to somebody's house and knock on the door, and they open the door, and you see everybody, the whole family, sitting at the table through the crack. As soon as they open the door, everybody's sitting at the table. Ain't no sense in going on right there. They're wanting to sit down and eat. You know, just have some sense. Say, hey, listen, I see you're eating a meal. I ain't wanting to bother you. Here's a gospel track. I'll come back. Don't ask them if you can come back. Just say, I'll come back later. They say, okay, because they know you're trying to leave and they know I'm just going to drop the conversation. They'll just say, okay, most of the time. And you just give them a track, tell them where you're from, whatever. Leave them alone. Let them go. Have some common sense. If you pull up and you can tell, you know, they've got a bunch of relatives from out of town. You know, if the Lord gives you liberty, it might be a good opportunity to where you can witness to the whole family. But a lot of times, you just kind of like, you know, a third wheel. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like they're feeling weird. Their company's feeling weird, and it's just a big mess. And sometimes the best thing to do is say, hey, we're from Trinity Baptist Church. Here you go. Just give them something, you know. A good opportunity. If it's a couple of men, you just need to realize if it's just a lady at home, you know, you don't need to go into the house. And if you pull up to the yard and somebody's, they got a family and they're getting ready to leave, they're trying to get to their vehicle to leave, then just get out of the way. Let them. More than likely, they're probably late. And they're probably in a hurry. I mean, that's the way we all are. And last thing you want to do is somebody sit here and say, you know, hey, are you saved? You know, trying to get a car. Yeah, I'm saved. Are you sure you're saved? What are you believing on? You know, and those are good questions. But they ain't want to sit there and answer those questions. And so when it comes to being ready and to persuading people, a lot of times we got to use common sense to go with it. And look now, go back to 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And in this verse right here, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means you need to be right. Be right with God. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, the next thing you need to do is you need to be ready. You need to be right. You need to be ready. And then the last thing you need to do is you need to be humble. You need to be humble. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And this thing about being humble, as Brother Dilbert says, being humble ain't thinking less of yourself. Being humble is not thinking of yourself at all. You're not even in the equation. I mean, if you're sitting here and thinking you're trying to be humble and, yeah, I'm going to try not to think of myself, then what you're doing is you're thinking of yourself. Your mind is there. It's not thinking of yourself at all. That's what being humble is. And being humble is something that's going to be, it's a fruit that's produced in you. By nature, our flesh, pride's a work of the flesh, which is the opposite of humility. And you're not going to be humble unless you're walking in the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 20, this is Paul talking to this church here at Ephesus. And look down in verse 18. It says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. And what he says right there in verse 19 is that he's given the example of, look, I served you with humility of mind. And that humble mind, what comes with that is there's going to come some tears. That's one way you can find out whether or not you're humble or not. When you think about lost people and there's no tears and there's dry eyes, you need to check yourself. You need to check yourself. Look over at get Psalm 126. Hold your place there. Get Psalms 126. And it's another verse that we talk about. And we quote it, and it's a good verse to quote. But we're so bad as Bible believers to just use the parts that we like. And Psalm 126. Psalm 126, look at verse 5. Very popular verses here. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And we talk about that right there. And in verse 6 right there, you know what we do? We get on the King James Bible issue. We get on the Word of God issue right there. And we can preach all day long on that precious seed, that incorruptible seed. And that's great. We need to. But again, it's that balance. That's not all that verse is saying. That's not all it's saying. Look, he says, they that sow in tears. And see, there's another part to that. There's another part to that. I've been with people soul winning. I've been with people soul winning that sat there, boy, in their tears. They see those people out there and they see them as lost souls. Boy, and them tears just rolling down their face. I've seen it. And you know what? There's a difference with people like that. You know what God's interested in? God's going to work with people that have a contrite spirit. And their heart's broken, and a broken spirit. And here in verse 6, he says, he that goeth forth, you know what we talk about? You need to go. You need to go on visitation. You need to go soul winning. You need to go. You need to go. You need to go. And then we skip the next part. It says, he that goeth forth and weepeth. You see there's a part there that we miss. And what it is it's organization. It's that same thing about organization. The Bible says let all things be done decently and in order. But when we get to doing things in order, a lot of times what we do is we get to where we think that order right there is what makes us a Christian. We set up that list of things. Like I was talking about before, we got that list of things. All right, check that, check that, check that, check that, check that. I'm doing right. I'm a Christian. I'm right. Everybody else is wrong. And it produces that wrong attitude. And a lot of times, what we want to do with this organization is not just highlight the things that we need and just think everybody's going to get the rest of it. But this thing about weeping, buddy, there is a thing about weeping that not only catches everybody else's heart. You ever heard somebody telling a story and they start crying? Don't you start crying? And you're sitting there listening. You just get tore up, man. There's something about tears that'll get a hold of your heart. I mean, you'd be watching a movie. And you're sitting there, man. You hate movies. I hate movies. I hate sad movies. I hate them. I'm thinking, if I'm going to sit down and spend an hour and a half watching TV, I want to laugh. There is enough sad stuff out in this world. I don't want to be scared. I don't like horror movies. I want to laugh. I want a funny movie. Now, that's just me. But you see these people, they'll get these tear-jerking movies, man. I mean, that movie came out when I first got married, Steel Magnolias. And they've got these bunch of women here. They're all big friends. And this woman dies at the end of it. That was so good. I'm sitting there. Why don't I watch this? I hate movies like this. There's something about tears. Remember when Hezekiah's over there? And that prophet comes in and he says, hey, now I like this. This is straight preaching. Get your house in order. You're going to live. You're not going to live. You're going to die. Yeah. See ya. That's guys, just down the point. That's good preaching right there, man. That's straightforward. You ain't going to live. You're going to die. Hezekiah rolls over, and he starts praying. And before that prophet can get out, God tells that prophet, he said, go back in there and tell him I heard his prayers. And I saw his tears. And well, there's something about tears that'll get a hold of God. And if it's God that giveth the increase, and it's the Holy Spirit that convicts the heart, and we're just going forth, and it's just the precious seed, we're going to get some increase. If I do like I said a while ago, and I didn't get the sticks, and I didn't get the rocks, and I didn't get all that stuff out there, and I just went and threw some seed down the ground, would it still grow? Yeah, it'd still grow. Some of it would. There's still going to be some fruit. The Word of God ain't going to return void. But you know, there's a whole lot more to it than just dress right dress. That's what we're going to do. And when you start being humble, now look over at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. There is a thing about being humble. And people that don't want to go soul winning, they're not interested in souls, those people are wrong. And if we are interested in winning souls, we're interested in getting missionaries out. We're right about that. We're right about that. But we're not perfect, and nobody's perfect. And we need to always be checking ourselves, saying, what can I do better? And if one of them is that I'm proud of the fact that I'm a soul winner, or I'm proud of the fact that we do missions. And now we know we're not supposed to say that. And we would never say that. Well, I ain't proud about it. But in our heart, we may be. And if that's all it's about us and we're doing right and we're this and we're that, and our heart ain't never broken, we need to check ourselves and say, you know what, something's wrong with me. You know, I used to weep over tears. I used to weep over looking at some little kid growing up in a home where I know this kid ain't got a shot. And he's never hearing the gospel. He's never hearing the word of God. And it's just a mess. And you know, I know this. I know teachers see it. Teachers see those kids come in them classrooms, boy, and they can tell right off the bat. I ain't talking about stereotyping anybody. What I'm talking about is experience. And you take some teachers that sit down there and they care about those kids. Now, I'll tell you what, we give the education system a rough time. And you know why? Because it needs it. But there's a lot of teachers that are not in the education system like that. And they care about those kids and they pray over those kids. And a lot of times, it's getting rocks and sticks out. It's not even about sowing the precious seed. It's about buying them a coat and bringing it there and giving it to them because they've seen them all winter without a coat. And you know what? They get tore up when they look at those kids. And you know what? A lot of times we used to be like that. And all of a sudden, it don't bother us. We can see kids and we don't even think about them. We can see those things. And if you grew up like that, you got a lot. You can tell it a lot more when you grew up that way. I mean, I can go in after a ball game, walk into a McDonald's, and I can see kids walking around. They're just kind of walking up there to the counter, and they're just kind of mingling, walking around inside there. And all of a sudden, you see them walk off. And you see them go to the bathroom. You see them come back out, and they never get no food. And I know what's going on. You say, why? Because that used to be me. I used to go to ball games and then go, and you didn't want to ask nobody for money. And somebody offers you some money, like, no, I just ain't hungry. I don't want a Big Mac and and fries and all that stuff, a Frosty from Wendy's. You know, lying. You say, why? It's because of the way you grew up. Just didn't have no money. And you, people that grow up like that, you can see that stuff. And you know what? We'll get cold. We'll get cold-hearted. Kids like that and cold-hearted toward people. You know what? We think we used to have a tender heart toward people getting saved. You know, I just don't want to see nobody die and go to hell. You know, I got in a shoving match one time in a lunch line with a guy over a box of milk, over chocolate milk. Go figure. You know, the whole crate there in there of chocolate milk, and we both grabbed the same one, and we look at each other. And you just start, you know, the next thing you know, you're sitting there pushing each other, the milk blows out, and it's just, I'm sitting here, you know what I'm thinking about that guy this morning? He's dead. He's dead. Died in a car wreck. I have no idea whether he's saved or lost. None. I don't have no idea. And you know what we do? Stuff like that we used to think about. And we used to worry about whether people are saved or not. And then we get to where it's just tugging, pushing, shoving. We ain't worried about it. We get in the middle of an argument with somebody that's lost, and we never think, you know what? What if they die tomorrow? Yep. And we lose that. You say, oh, brother, you can't always be. Listen. It's talking about balance. I ain't saying you got to go get up in the morning and go visiting for 12 hours every day. But I'm saying when we check our hearts, that's got to do with humility. It's got to do with being humble, being able to just be in a situation where you don't agree with somebody and you let it go. You say, why? Just because. Just because they're lost. What's the big deal? They ain't going to, even if you do win the argument and you prove every point you got, they still ain't going to agree with you. And you know what? They're going to hate you. They're going to hate you. I was out looking for, I was looking at double wide homes the other day, and I'm on this lot, and I'm talking to this guy. He says, I was just up in Scott County the other day. I said, really? And he names this guy. And I said, oh, yeah, I know him. He said, well, I think a lot of him. I said, do you? He said, yeah. He said, he led my boy to the Lord. I said, man, this surprised me. Here this guy is. I'm in a different town. This guy knows about somebody from here. And the thing he knows about them is they led his boy to the Lord. And you know what? That guy ain't never going to get over it. He's never going to get over it. And you sit there and you think about that stuff. I wonder how many people's out there, and when they see you, they think, man, that guy right there led my boy to the Lord. That guy led me to the Lord. Brother Gary was telling me the other day, this guy at work, he had a job. His brother had committed suicide. He got on drugs. He went through a big rehab deal. It was just a mess. This guy was a mess. And he'd finally gotten kind of straightened out, and Gary didn't even remember him. This guy came up to him and said, hey, I want to shake your hand. I appreciate you coming and visiting me. Terry Bowles and Brother Gary had went into his house and visited him, and he's saved. And he said, I just want to tell you I appreciate you caring about me. And you know what? How many of them people's out there in this world today that they see and they think that of you? Yeah. Or when they see you, they say, oh, I know him. He used to get 400 yards a game when he played at, you know, so-and-so. Or I know him, you know, they got that big house up on the hill. Ain't nothing wrong with having a house. Ain't nothing wrong with getting 400 yards. Hal Coa did it, doesn't it? I'm just saying. What I'm saying, the point I'm making is that that ain't all they ought to know about you. That shouldn't be the only thing they know about you. Wouldn't it be cool if somebody come and said, man, I know so-and-so, man, they are loaded. They got a big old house up there. But, man, you know what he does? He treats me just like I'm somebody. You know, he could look down on me, but he's good to me. He's gave me this, and he's been nice to me. He's told me about the Lord. He led me to the Lord right there in his own living room. And I'm nobody. There ain't nothing wrong with having that house. Ain't nothing wrong with doing things and accomplishing things. But when they get to where our heart gets cold toward sinners, and they get cold toward the things of God, then that's the problem. And that's the thing that we need to be preaching out of 1 Peter 3:15, is be right and be ready and be humble. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, look what he says, verse 5. He says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Another reason you want to be humble is because God's against you when you're not. I mean, he's just against you. He just, you know, we all hate pride in other people. We're okay with it in us, but now we hate it in everybody else. God can't stand it. The last thing he wants to see you doing is sitting down there and being proud of witnessing, or being proud of who you are, or where you're from, or what family you got, or what church you go to, or who you are, or what you got, or what things you have. And God ain't interested in none of that stuff. You know what he wants you to do? He wants you to get up here, and he wants you, if you've got something to say, one of the other things that's tough about being a preacher is this right here, is feeling like a hypocrite. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, that's the hardest thing in the world. I said, you talk about feeling like a hypocrite. I said, it don't matter what you, don't matter what you preach, man. You get up here and you start looking at it and you start talking about things. I mean, you start talking about being a church on time, you know, and you preach on it. You know why? Because people need to be a church on time. Ain't nothing wrong with being a church on time. But then at the same time, I'm walking over here, and it's 2 minutes after time to start. And I'm thinking, man, I'm such a hypocrite. You know, and I know how the devil is. The devil's the same way. All you got to do is see me one time be late for something and say, yeah, Brother Jack's always talking about being in church on time. Look at him. He can't even show up on time. That's the devil. You know, and it's just hard. It's just hard to sit there, man, and have that, and to preach this stuff and not feel like a hypocrite. But you know what you got to do? You got to do it. You have to get up there and do it. Anybody that's ever taught, you know, it's different if you're teaching a subject. It's different if you're teaching something. You know what I'm saying? And just, you know, it's different if I'm sitting down and teaching my kids math. That's different. I mean, you're just showing them something, or showing them how to use a chainsaw. But when you're trying to tell them how to live, somebody how to live their life, I mean, I'm not the standard. But I feel like a lot of times when I'm preaching that I am the standard. And I'm not. But that's the devil. Boy, he gets all over you. And boy, if you ever get to that point to where you feel like you are the standard, well, then God's against you. He don't want you to be the standard. He don't want you to. He don't want somebody to go soul winning because Joe Blow goes soul winning. He says it's right because he's the standard. He's not the standard. I heard a guy preaching one time, and he's preaching, and he's going on. He's fired up preaching. He's going. He goes, "You got TV? You got TV? What's the problem? I don't." I thought, Lord, have mercy. You know what? You know what that guy is? He's a hypocrite, buddy. He's full of himself. That's pride. And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, Lord, please, because that's the way you feel. And if you're a teacher or all that stuff, man, you're going to feel that stuff. You just got to get over it. And you know what the standard is? The Word of God. That's the standard. That's what the preaching and all that stuff, that's the standard. You know, I've heard people say, oh, so-and-so, he preaches against this right here, and I looked at his kids do that right there. So what? So what? Why would somebody make that statement? Because number one, they're either doing it or their kids are doing it. And instead of getting right and saying what he's saying is exactly right, he feels bad and he's trying to justify it and he's looking for somebody to point at. You know, and I'm not saying that kid's right of the whoever the guy preaching was. They're wrong too. But that has nothing to do with thus saith the Lord. Amen. This Bible is the Word of God. This Bible is the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. And we'll see later on that when he talks about suffering, when he talks about suffering, he gives you an example of why you should take it when somebody's smarting off to you. And the example ain't Jack Butts, and it's a good thing because very few times in my life have I taken it when somebody's smarted off to me. I say, oh yeah, buddy, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the standard. And the reason you should take it is because he took it. He took it. And he didn't have to take it. He didn't have to take it at all. Now, just quickly here, some things about being humble is when you're witnessing with somebody is don't argue. Don't argue about other points. If you're sitting here and you're trying to win somebody to the Lord and he comes up and asks you where'd Cain get his wife? I don't know. And then go on and say, I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. And you say, what about this right here? And just drop it. Don't sit down and start trying to go to Leviticus and, well, you know, the law was later on about marrying your sister. And the Bible says over here there was a bunch of, they had a whole lot more kids. And evidently, Cain married his sister, you know. And try to go, just don't worry about it. Because then they're going to say, well, what about this? Right? And the next thing you know, you're arguing about where Cain got his wife and all that stuff. Don't worry about it. If you're on salvation, man, that's the things that's going to get out of there. Don't argue about other points. Don't put them on the defense. If you go in somebody's house and trying to lead them to the Lord, and there's a can of beer on the bar, don't start getting on to him about drinking. I mean, what in the world? You know, there's people that do things like that. You know, well, you ain't going to get saved until you can get rid of that. Will you give that up for Jesus Christ? You know, don't get them on the defense and condemning them. Don't talk down to them like you're the standard. And don't be rude or blunt like a lawyer cross-examining somebody. I mean, don't feel like you're sitting there, well, where was you at the other night? Now, did you do this? Did you? You know, don't come across that way. Right. Come across as a sinner that's saved by grace. Amen. And saying, hey, I got in something good. Now, you look at commercials. You know what they always try to do? Commercials don't come in and say, hey, you're a stupid idiot because you didn't come down here and buy a car, dummy. That ain't what they get somebody else to say, hey, I bought a car down here and they gave me $2,000 back and they make up all these lies. And you ain't got to lie, but you can be nice. You know what I'm saying? Act like it's a good thing about getting saved. Hey, look, I was on the road to hell, and this right here was wrong with me, this right here was wrong with me, this right here was wrong with me, and you know what? I had a whole lot of other things wrong with me. I got saved, and everything ain't fixed, but I can give you 7 things right now that got fixed, you know, and you start telling them, you know, I used to beat my wife up, and I quit doing that. I used to do this, and I quit doing this, and I didn't have any patience with my kids, and I started having patience with my kids, and man, our family, our home, we never sat down to a meal, now we'll sit down to a meal. You know, we never used to pray before a meal. It was awkward. You know what we do now? We pray before a meal. And you can go down there and say, you know what? All that's because of Jesus Christ. You say, what are you doing? Instead of putting them on the defense and acting like you're a lawyer, act like you're one of them. Be with them. And that's talking about being humble. And then act like you got some sense. The biggest thing to do is act like you got... Don't rant and rave and jumping and screaming and just going off on all these people. I mean, go in there like you got some sense, you know. Wipe your feet off before you go in. If you go into a house and they invite you into a house and you look down and everybody's barefoot and got their socks on and you look down and see everybody's shoes at the door, what do you think they probably do? Yeah. They probably take their shoes off at the door, don't they? Now, do you think they're going to have any respect for you at all if you just go, just walk right in there? I don't care if you wipe your shoes off or not. If you see something like that, a lot of times what somebody like that's going to tell you, if you start trying to take your shoes, oh, you don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Just sit down. Are you sure? I don't care to take my shoes off. You know, I think that's kind of like that deal about washing each other's feet.
Talking about being humble. Talking about just, you know, ain't gonna, you say, yeah, but brother, I had on socks. I had holes in them and they didn't match. And, well, that's the part about being ready. You just never know. You just never know what you're going to get into. All right, go back to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3:15, we've wrapped this up on verse 15 there. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that mean? It means be right. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a hope, asketh you a reason of hope that is in you. That's being ready. And he says, in you with meekness and fear. And that's being humble. Be right, be ready, and be humble. All right, let's take a break.